Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you in the name of Christ to give you thanks for this time of study you've given to us. Lord, we do pray and ask that you'll be with us, that you will fight on that. We will find this time edifying, and that you will instruct us through the teaching, Lord, that will be given, and that we may learn what it means to submit to your will. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. So turn with me in your copy of God's Word, if you have it handy, to Psalm 22, verse 4, says this. The Word says this. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Amen. Brethren, this coming Tuesday is October 31st. Tell me, what do you think of when you think of October 31st?
Reformation.
Okay, spooks.
All Saints Day.
Last day of October. Trick or treat.
Costumes.
Okay. Costumes. I heard someone say Halloween. Wow, it took this long to say Halloween? Seriously? Wow. Okay.
Pumpkin pie.
Well, who?
Pumpkin pie.
Pumpkin pie, yes.
Fall.
Okay. No one said pumpkin spice. No wonder I love you all. Okay. All right. Anything else? What else do you think of October 31st?
Orange.
Orange. All right, so quick question. What do you mean by Reformation? Be more specific. Give me an adjective.
Protestant.
Okay. Protestant Reformation. All right. You know, I mean, because, you know, Reformation can mean political Reformation, a lot of things. Okay. What else? That's it?
Nevada Day.
All right. Okay, where are my Latinos at? What about Dia de los Muertos? That's the next day, but still, right? Dia de los Muertos, right? Okay, now, let me ask you another question. Of all the words that are up here, which of these ideas, which of these words are very prevalent and dominant in our culture right now?
Halloween.
Right? What else?
Trick or treating.
Orange.
Costumes. Orange. Pumpkin. Right? Okay. Of course, you know, this, spooks, right? Going with Halloween. Did someone else say something else about Halloween? I heard someone else say something that I didn't write down.
So,
somebody knows something. Samhain is the correct pronunciation. All right, good. Okay, so Halloween, right, is the big thing in our culture at the moment. So I want to talk about Halloween for a moment, okay? What does Halloween mean?
Hallows Eve, correct.
More specifically, All Hallows Eve, right? Or, and then it became All Saints Eve, because the next day was Saints Day, right? All Saints Day. All Hallows Eve ended up, you know, as we all do in languages, it started to be condensed because All Hallows Eve. Today is All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Eve. You get that. It gets tiring saying it, right? So then became all a Halloween. A Halloween. And then it contracted to Halloween, right? We see this today in English all the time. We used to say, everything's all right. Now it's aight. Right? We say that now, right? People say that. You know? What is spelled W-H-A-T? It's spelled how now? W-U-T, right? What? In your text messages, right? A certain generation is killing the English language. Just put it up. All right. I'm not going to say which. Everyone's pointing fingers. All right. Now, here's another question. Who created All Hallows Eve? Where did it come from?
It came from the Catholic Church, and they tried to Christianize All Eve.
Okay. Yeah, it came from the Roman Catholic Church to replace Samhain, the Northern European pagan practices, and to Christianize them. Okay, and so there is. Let me see here. All right, you guys already answered this. Now, what was the specific Celtic? Because it was a Celtic celebration that Halloween was supposed to replace. It's up here.
Samhain.
Yeah. Samhain was the Celtic or Gaelic practice that was celebrated in what we call today October 31st into November 1st because their days were numbered, they counted their days as evening to evening. Okay? That's how they marked their days, evening to evening. So, Halloween specifically comes from Scotland, okay? So not all good things come from Scotland. Halloween came from Scotland, okay? That's where it came from. And what caused the celebrations, or how was this night celebrated? Any ideas? Sacrifices, bonfire?
No, they put a jack-o'-lantern on the doorstep when they refused to sacrifice a child.
That was more in America. The jack-o'-lantern became an American thing.
Didn't they do like an adult version of trick-or-treat?
Yes. Yes. So, all of that though, was caused by another reason. Everything you guys said was caused by another reason. So, here's the world. Is a spherical world, okay? And then is a inside. Some of you guys don't hear the joke already. And then there's this other world, right? That I'm just going to do it like this, right? And the idea was in Samhain on October 31st, that time frame. They said that there's a marked curtain in between these two worlds. And that the entities of this world will come into our world. Okay? And those entities were called the ghosts or spirits or mischievous spirits. They had a word, there's a Celtic word for it. I didn't write it down. Maybe one of you guys know, but I don't. There's evil spirits will come into the new world, to the living world, and perform acts of mischief against humans. And so the Celts and others that celebrate similar practices would disguise themselves. They would make disguises and put them on so they could trick the demons or the evil spirits so that they wouldn't get played on, okay? Their shamans and priests would also incantations. They would cast spells of protection, try to protect people's houses. Of course, you had to pay for it. And then they would, try to communicate with the dead. Okay? The other thing that will happen here is that the departed family members will come and visit your house So you will have a table, you know, in your house with food on it so that, you know, Uncle Bob can have something to eat when he's on this side of existence, okay? But then again, as you mentioned, they will also go door to door because trick or treat, you know, they would, that's where it comes from. The people being in their disguises going door to door to ask for food, especially the poor. And if you didn't give them food, then they would do an act of mischief against you. And then attribute it to the spirits. Right? That's what they would do. Okay? How about someone mentioned bonfires? What were bonfires? Think about the word bonfire. Where does that come from? Bonfire. No? Good guess, but no.
Okay, I'll let you say it.
The burning of bones. Okay? The old English Gaelic is it was bonfire, bone fire. Okay? So of course it contracts and all that, it changes. But bonfire was the burning of bones. It was when they would burn bones. Okay? Again, all this interaction with the spirits. So you had shamans and druids and priests, you know, pagan priests. All these people would come together, cast spells, engage in necromancy. Everyone knows what necromancy is?
That's what I do with the dead, right?
Yeah, communication with the dead. Yeah. Yep. Yep. They will perform divination. And what do you see in the celebration of Halloween? Do you see any of this? We do, don't we? Okay. We have a celebration of the dead, of the dark, of witches and vampire. And all these things tend to be associated with evil, right? Today, among modern practitioners of Wicca, Samhain is still celebrated. They celebrate it, and Satanists celebrate it, and non-satanic pagans, which are those pagans that worship the pre-Christian gods, continue to celebrate Samhain and all the other holy days that are associated with their version of paganism. For them, Samhain is a quarterly Sabbath, so it's one of the four main holidays of the year. They call it a Sabbath, because of Christianity. The Wiccan high priestess, there's this Wiccan high priestess named Valiente, says this of Halloween, quote, "Halloween is one of the four great Sabbaths of the witches that everyone has heard about. To witches, Halloween is a serious occasion, however merrily celebrated. It is the old Celtic Eve of Samhain." Okay, so that is, in brief, the origin of Halloween and how it's celebrated among pagan groups today. It is celebrated. They do cast spells. They do interact with the dead. They do all these rituals on Samhain. Okay, that is what is going on. Now, how many of you have ever seen any of these pagan practices in real life? So, you have?
Not for like Halloween, but they do some crazy stuff like in Guadalajara and like the Day of the Dead, and like dress up in like demon masks, and they like chant and like go around the town square, and then there are people that like with whips that like whip the people in the crowd, like cause they're like, you know, punishing the demons. It's kind of,
yeah,
but that wasn't half for Halloween. That was like closer to like Easter, but similar.
Yeah.
That's probably one of the other four, or one of the other three, you know.
Yeah.
Probably coincides.
Well, Day of the Dead comes more from the Mesoamerican, religions, which there's a lot of crossover similarities. But yeah, they would be doing it different times of the year. So none of you have seen it now. Now you see it in real life. Now, how many of you have seen these pagan practices in live action movies. Live action movies. Not cartoons, live action movies. A few of you? Okay, a few of you more. Okay, now, how many of you have seen pagan practices in cartoons, like Disney cartoons or something like that? Oh, wow, hands went up more. Okay, all right. How many of you have seen Encanto? Right? Or with the red-headed Irish girl, what's that movie called? Brave. Right. How many have seen that? Okay. All right, so you see how it went from zero to boom, hands started going up. How do you think culture is usually influenced in our day and age today?
Disney.
Media, Disney, right? So, and what is the purpose behind media putting these things out? Witches and rituals and pagan worship. To make money, and what else? Normalize it, exactly. To make it normal, look normal. And of course, when there are cartoons, they're targeting who?
Children.
Children, right? Because they want to target, they want to make it normal for them, because you as an adult, you've already made up your mind. A child, their mind can be swayed. So as a child develops and grows and is being influenced by these media, as they grow up, all this becomes more and more normal. So to the point when they are voting age, then when someone wants to push some certain legislation that for you today will be like, there's no way that's going to happen, is actually pushed and becomes normalized. Yeah. For example, Phil Spraker, when you were 20 years old, how many people were going around promoting transgenderism? None, right? When I was 15 years old in high school, transgenderism was something you knew about, but you mocked it, right? It was like you used that to bully people. Oh, you know, you're cross, you know, you did that. What's transgenderism more and more like today? Is it something to be mocked? Is it something, or is it something protected?
Celebrate it,
right? Okay, so from Phil's generation to your children's generation right now, it went from not being recognized as anything but immoral to today it's celebrated, right? To the point where these men that think they're women are dominating women's sports, right? Where are the feminists? What happened to the feminists that wanted to protect women's rights? They're what?
They're getting targeted,
right? So when you know, back in the 30s and 40s, a lot of this paganism was unheard of. It was always some fringe thing that no one really heard about. In the 80s, when I was growing up, a lot of us were into it, right? Because of the 1960s, especially Anta LaVey, who was the first, he was the one that founded the Church of Satan in San Francisco. He published the Bible, the Satanic Bible, in 1969, and outsold the Bible 2-1. It was the first time in history the Bible was ever outsold, and it was outsold by the Satanic Bible that first year it released. Anta LaVey made a campaign to normalize pagan and satanic practices, and has become more and more normalized in our own day and age. There are way more pagan, you know, churches, if you want to call it that, out in the open nowadays. When we lived in Albany, New York, I could walk to one from my house. Now, Halloween, they had this big production, and they were casting spells in there. Okay? So it became more and more normalized. Now, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to me to Exodus 22. Exodus 22, verse 18 says this: Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. What is the word witch there? What do you guys think it is? This is the first time the word witch appears in the Bible. What is a witch?
A necromancer, someone who talks to the dead, mm-hmm. deals with demons, maybe.
Yep. The Hebrew word is kashaf, and it means to whisper a spell, or one who whispers spells to enchant or to practice magic. Okay? So that's what the Hebrew word for witch is. Now go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Look at verse 10. There should not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Okay, what is one who uses divination?
Fortune teller.
Fortune teller. How about observer of times? Astrologer, yes. An enchanter. Magic practitioners, charms, people who try to persuade, right? And then how about a wizard? Okay, what is sorcery?
You know, in the, you know, in Revelations in the Greek, you know, in...
We're not going there yet. Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We're in the Hebrew still. I'm like, man, I know where he's going. Hold on. We're in the Hebrew still. All right, so a wizard is one, is not Dungeons and Dragons, okay? So it's not that. A wizard in Hebrew is one who conjures a ghost, conjures a spirit, okay? So you have all these words here. We already defined necromancer. again, a necromancer is one who communicates with the dead. You know, seances is what we think of today, right? All right. okay, so how does God look about on all these things? How does God look upon witches, divination, chanters, consulters with familiar spirit? What's a familiar spirit? Anyone know what a familiar spirit is?
An animal that can protect you or do stuff for you.
Spirit animals is what you're thinking of, yeah. Good. What else? Yeah, think ancestors, right? Think ancestors. All right, so is your ancestor's ghost that is with you, okay? So God is telling Israel, you shall not have any of these in your land. Why? Verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. And he continues, he says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times, horoscopes and things like that, unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So, in other words, if a nation is given over to these things, what will happen to them?
Destruction.
Okay? Let's go to Micah 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 12 says this: And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. What are the two concepts God is judging here? What are the two things God is judging here? Idols and what else?
Soothsayers.
Witchcraft, right? Okay, good. 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 So he's judging both things, right? All right. Let me erase this real quick. I'm trying to make this go faster. So I might minimize the interaction just for a bit. But there was two things that were brought up. Protestant Reformation. And Halloween. Both October 31st. What is the connection between Protestant Reformation and Halloween?
The third line, October 31st. What? Took place on the same day.
Oh, it took place on the same day. Okay. Cool. Listen closely. Pater Noster, qui es en caelis, santificatur nomen tuum, avenit regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra, panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos al malo. Amen. Respond.
Are we cursed?
I kind of understood that a little bit. Free from the ban.
Was Latin.
Imagine if the entire worship service was in Latin.
You understand anything at all?
You would not hear the gospel.
How many of you would understand right now? You say you understood a little bit, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You?
Yes.
What did I recite? Do you know what I just?
The Lord's Prayer.
I recited the Lord's Prayer in Latin.
In my city that I was born, the priest didn't read this every single time.
Okay.
Once, but never told us.
Remember what I asked right before I read this in Latin. What is the connection between these two? Keep that in mind. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Now, imagine if the Bible was written only in Latin and you only spoke English, Spanish, or Mandarin. Or Arabic. And on top of that, you were illiterate because you were not highborn. Because on October 31st, what year? 1517, the vast majority of people were illiterate. The vast majority of people were serfs. And if you're a female, you definitely were illiterate. Okay? All right. Now, imagine that not only is the Bible only in Latin, and the worship service is only in Latin, you're told that only the priests can read the Bible, and that the traditions of the church through their high priest is just as authoritative as the Bible. But when asked what those traditions are, you must rely on a priest to tell you what they are. That was the state of the church on October 31st, 1517. Now imagine living in that time. You're taught that the church was set up by priests, by a hierarchy of priests, that culminated by the one priest above all other priests. And that this one priest that's above all other priests holds a title which is Pontific Maximus. What does Pontific Maximus mean?
It's a Roman title of some sort, right?
Yeah, what does it mean?
Maximum point.
Good guess. It is a Latin title. It means supreme priest. Okay, supreme priest. These priests have the power, you're taught, to hear your confession, and by their position as priests, they have the power in themselves to absolve you of all sins. They mediated for you to God and the saints. They were your go-between, between God and the saints. They alone had the actual power and authority to actually pardon your sins and prescribe to you how you can earn favor with God in the form of penance, and how to shorten your stay in purgatory through indulgences. What's an indulgence? What is an indulgence?
Cash donations to get out of purgatory.
Cash donations to get out of purgatory. Good.
You can also use that for your family members too. Yeah.
Right. This was the state of the church on October 31st, 1517. Now imagine you were taught that these priests, by speaking words in Latin and raising up a wafer and a cup of wine, literally changed the bread and transformed it into the actual body of Jesus Christ. That using the same words in Latin, they changed the wine into blood, literal blood, the blood of Jesus. And then they offer it to you to eat, reminding you that you are really and truly eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. And when it was allowed, because it was allowed at some point, drink the actual blood of Jesus. Because they say some words in Latin, hoc est, corpus, whatever, and boom, hocus pocus. That's where hocus pocus comes from, by the way. Hocus pocus comes from the Latin mass. That's where it comes from. The bread actually becomes, and it's still the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church today, actually becomes the literal body of Jesus. And the cup of wine, I mean, Jesus turned water into wine. They turned wine into blood. Literally. That's what they teach. I double-checked the official catechism of the Roman Catholic Church that was printed not too long ago, and they still teach that. And then they say that the priest is really and truly sacrificing Jesus on the altar that is in the center of their church building. And that when the priest holds up the wafer after he's done his hocus-pocus, you must worship it because it really and truly is God. That was the state of the church on October 31st, 1517. What did I read from the Old Testament earlier? What should not be found among us? Besides that, witches, what else? Necromancers, divination, right? What does a witch do? They do what? They cast what?
Spells,
okay. And what is a spell? Does anyone know what is a spell? Malcolm.
Something that you curse people with.
Okay, that's one definition of spell. What's another definition of spell? Good job, Malcolm.
Thanks.
I'm worried enough. Uh-huh.
Power, it's like a manipulative power. Manipulate people.
Manipulate people? What else? There's another one.
That was doing it with words, like a certain set of words or something.
Yeah.
To make something come about.
Make something come about. You ever heard of this phrase? If you can believe it, you will have it. Speaking into existence, right? Spells, you speak. And it becomes reality. Whatever you speak becomes reality. That's one of the main definitions of spell casting. It's to make something that is not into reality. Okay? What did I just say about the mass?
You're turning the bread into flesh.
And wine into what?
Blood.
To blood. By who? Who does that?
Priests.
The priests, who alone have what?
The power to do it.
Power to do it. Given to them by who? Pontificus Maximus. Okay. All right. Are we starting to see the connection? Or not yet? Okay.
Well,
let's keep going.
I was
going
to say, if you want to go further back, Pontiff Maximus used to be a title of Caesar.
Like,
and
what?
They used to believe that Caesar was God. So really, this is like the Roman Catholic Church is like the successor to the Roman Empire,
right,
and their pagan worship.
Exactly. I was getting there. You and James must be colluding. Okay, so. Pontificus Maximus, like you said, it was a title of the Roman Emperor. The Roman Emperor was the high priest of all religion in their empire. If he outlawed a religion, he was doing so as the high priest. If he outlawed anything as a high priest in that title regarding religion, that's what he was doing. If he allowed anything, that's what he was doing. How did, when the Roman, what which gods did the Romans worship? Do you guys remember? Give me some names.
Zeus.
Nope, not Zeus.
Jupiter.
Jupiter, good. Who else?
Neptune.
Neptune, good.
Apollo.
Now, yes. Now, when the Romans conquered the Greeks, what were the Greeks god, Greeks worshiping? Zeus, Hermes, good. That's where Zeus comes from. All right, good. When the Romans conquered the Greeks, what did they do to the Greek religion? Did they eradicate it?
Absorbed it.
They absorbed it, right? And they said, Jupiter is who?
Zeus.
Zeus, right? And then when they went up to Germany, what did they do to the German pagans? When they wanted to subjugate them. Yeah, who were the Germans worshiping? Who was their chief god?
Thor. Thor's father.
Nope. Oh. Thor's father. What was his name?
Odin.
Close. That's another name. The Germans. Woden.
Woden.
Where does Wednesday come from? The word Wednesday comes from Woden. Odin. Okay? So when the Romans, the pagan Romans, were trying to conquer the pagans, they were saying that Woden was who? Woden was who for the Romans?
Jupiter.
Jupiter, right? What the Romans would do, they would adopt whatever religion that they were conquering and syncretize it with theirs. Pontificus Maximus, what did he do? When the Church of Rome started to spread among the Germanic people and the Celtic people, what did they do? Did they eradicate those pagan religions or what?
They began to incorporate it into
Incorporate into their religion. They changed, you know, hey, you know, Mexicans, you guys worship Tonantzin? Well, we just destroyed her temple. And then suddenly what happened where Tonantzin's temple was among the Aztecs? What appeared there? The Virgin of Guadalupe appeared where the temple of Tonantzin was. Anyone here know who Tonantzin was? She was the chief goddess of the Aztecs. And you know what she demanded as a sacrifice? Live babies. So when the Virgin of Guadalupe appeared over the temple of Tonantzin, what does that image look like? Looks like she was called what?
Virgin Guadalupe.
Right, Virgin Guadalupe, who holds what?
Baby.
Right.
Baby Christ.
Tonantzin became who? The Virgin, okay? All right. What is another title of the Pope?
The Vicar of Christ.
Vicar of Christ.
Since we've been talking about it.
Good. Vicar of Christ. Vicar. Vicar. V-I-C-A-R. You guys know what vicar means?
Substitute.
What else?
Advisor?
No. That's bizarre. What else does substitute mean?
Anti?
Nope. Vicar means something else. Substitute and in the place of. Okay? You guys ever heard of the vicarious death of Christ, right? The vicarious death of Christ, meaning Christ died in our substitute, right? He was our substitute on the cross. Vicar means substitute. In what language does vicar come from?
Latin.
Latin. Do you know what the Greek word for vicar is?
Anti.
That is the Greek word for vicar. Anti. And what does anti mean?
Against or replacement.
In this sense, it will be in place of. So the Pope's literal title, Vicar of Christ, in Greek is Antichrist. This was the state of the church on October 31st, 1517, when some obscure, well, not too obscure, monk in Germany went to the church of the Wittenberg in Wittenberg, where there's a big wooden church, and he wasn't tagging or vandalizing when he nailed his 95 theses, because on the door of the church, that's where everyone put their notices. That was social media in their day, right? So he goes to the door and he nails 95 theses on that door. And what was the main, some of the main charges that he wanted to debate as a Roman Catholic monk in his day?
The indulgences.
What else? Pater Noster, the language is that. Latin, but he wanted what?
Common language.
He wanted common language. He wanted the Bible in the hands of everybody, right? Okay, what else did he complain about? As a Roman Catholic priest at that time would say, what else was he crying about? The Pope being who? Antichrist, right? There's one more thing. Hocus pocus, right? He was complaining about the Lord's Supper.
The Mass.
The Mass. Not the Lord's Supper. Do you see the connection then between Protestant Reformation and Halloween? Do you see there's an intersection here? Because in the Roman Catholic Church, they have priests. And what do priests do according to the Word of God?
They mediate.
They mediate. What else?
They offer sacrifice.
Right. They offer sacrifice. They offer sacrifice. That's what a priest does. They offer sacrifice, they mediate, they communicate, right? In every religious system that has a priest, they have a concept of sacrifice. A concept of being intermediaries between the living and the dead, or the divine and the natural. They all do. And you see this, you know, in the erotic piece to a certain extent. Right? They sacrifice. This is why in the New Testament, why up to the priesthood?
That priesthood has been done away with in Christ.
Right.
Right.
Priesthood of all believers.
Mm-hmm. Good. Am I a priest?
No.
What am I? I'm a pastor. Huge difference between a pastor and a priest. Priest sacrifices a pastor does not. Okay? All right. So, when you will see a lot of overlap between Roman Catholic doctrine and pagan practices. A lot of overlap. There's a lot of intermixture because that's how they were founded. They took their game book from the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire fell, the Bishop of Rome was elevated to fill that vacuum. He became not only the head of the church, but the head of state. Yeah. And at that point, this bishop said, I am above all equals. And the bishop before him literally said, that bishop that elevates himself above all bishops is that coming Antichrist. Wow. And his successor did exactly what he said would happen. And again, there's the spell casting with the Mass. They're transforming bread and wine into the very flesh, and then they're sacrificing Jesus. What do the pagans do when they celebrate their religious high holy days. Right now in Samhain, out in the wilderness somewhere, those people that are practicing this will be sacrificing animals. They will be necromancy. They will be divining. They will be interacting with the dead, talking with them, inviting them in, allowing their bodies to be possessed even. There's a lot of commonality between the Roman Catholic hierarchy and pagan ritual practices. October 31st, 1517, the majority of Europeans found themselves in that environment. October 31st, 2023, do you think this threat has been taken out? Is this threat still alive? Sure is. We just did a show of hands how it's creeping in, back in, right? Our children know what spellcasting is. Protestant Reformation is relevant as ever. And what I read from Psalm 22:4 is for today. Our fathers in Christ, our Protestant forefathers, trusted in him, even when they were arrested and threatened with death. Because the Roman Catholic Church had a bloodlust. You know, a lot of people say that the Aztecs and the Mayans were huge into human sacrifice. So was the Pope in the same time period. He committed human sacrifice constantly throughout Europe. Anyone who did not bow to him, he made it law that they are to be hunted down and burnt and killed. It's clear in historical records. I'm not exaggerating this.
Spanish Inquisition.
The Spanish Inquisition was so thorough that by the year 1599, the Roman Catholic Church had cleansed all of Spain and Portugal of any Protestant church, because the Protestants either have fled or they are found and murdered, all to ensure that the Pope remained Pontificus Maximus. And you know how they did this? Spain actually is one of the few places in Europe that was very thorough in their persecution. That's why you still hear about the Spanish Inquisition, right? They would do this. They will have a little parade. It will be spontaneous. You didn't know it was coming. And there will be a priest on a litter with a host like this. And he was sitting on a litter. He had his host up like this. And there will be soldiers next to the litter. What is the host again for the Roman Catholic Church?
Jesus.
Not just his flesh, but who?
Jesus
himself. Okay? And so as the host is coming, what were you supposed to do if you're in the streets?
Worship.
How?
Bow down.
Prostrate or kneel before it. Anyone who did not do that got arrested right away on suspicion of being a heretic. That's how thorough they were. And if you were a pastor or an elder in the church, you were burned alive. You weren't first killed, so you want to feel the fires. You burned a lot.
That question?
Yes.
The founders of the Reina Valera, weren't they subject to the death by the Roman Catholic Church?
They fled Spain. So Reina fled Spain, and then Valera fled Spain. Reina became a Lutheran, and he began to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew to Spanish. And the Spanish court under King Philip, he had made a declaration that Castilian language would never be polluted by heresy. So he sent spies. Remember, the Spanish Empire at that time was the most powerful empire in the world, right? His empire, the sun never set in it, okay? So this is before the Spanish Armada. So he has spies everywhere. And their purpose was to hunt down any Spaniard that was quote a heretic and kill him. So there was a spy that infiltrated Reyna's circle of friends, and he became real close friends with Reyna, and then found out things about Reyna, or spread lies about Reyna, and then got him arrested, got his books burned, and then he was killed. Valera took up Reyna's work. He went to Geneva. He was with John Calvin, translated Calvin's Institutes and all that. And in 1609 or something like that is the last time we ever hear about him. Don't know what happened. Disappears from history. The guy that was translating the Psalter from Hebrew to Spanish for us to be able to, for the Spanish church to be able to sing, he was only able to do 72 psalms before he was found and murdered. And he was under a pseudonym. He disguised his name and everything. They still found him and killed him. That was all, that was the Protestant Reformation. That was the Roman Catholic Church. Do you think the persecutions by the Roman Catholic Church, physically, the way I've described it, or more or less the way I've described it, has ceased today?
Oh, in South and Central America, they still burn people out of their houses.
Yeah. In some parts of the world, the Roman Catholic Church still persecutes Protestants, physically persecutes them. Right, Juana? It happened to your family, right? You guys were the first Protestants in your village, and they wanted to burn you guys out. So it happens. So brothers and sisters, is the Protestant Reformation still relevant? Are we still to protest these same things? The fathers, as Psalm 22, verse 4 says, our fathers trusted in the Lord. And our Protestant forefathers trusted in the Lord. And because they stood up against the works of darkness, human civilization literally was changed. If you were to look at how we, you know, how civilization modernizes, look at all the nations of Europe that became Protestant. Their GDP growth, economists have done the studies. Every nation became Protestant, advanced big time. Those that remained Roman Catholic, their GDP went into the toilet. Education among Protestant nations skyrocketed, not among Roman Catholics. You see this in history. Easy to see it. Among the Protestants, in Geneva especially, it was law that every single person had to go to school. Didn't matter if you're rich or poor. And that included girls. For the first time in European history, girls were getting formal education because of the Protestant Reformation. They're learning to read and write. They're learning mathematics. They're learning astronomy. Not so in the Roman Catholic nation. And you can see this today. You see why certain nations are behind in development than others. Wherever the Protestant faith has taken over, those nations have prospered. Why? Why do you think? Why do you think? Why do you think Protestant nations prosper more than any other type of nation that has other religions?
Because they're following God's order.
Right. Because if you worship false gods, if you allow necromancy, if you allow witches, spell casting, divination, all of these things, wizards and stuff like that, allowing priests that do these things, shamans, whatever you want to call them, the word of God is very clear from Leviticus, from Deuteronomy, from 1 Samuel, from Nahum, from Galatians, from Revelation that we didn't get to. It's very clear. Those nations, God sets his face against them. And those nations that turn to the word of God and to Jesus Christ, those nations prosper. Trajectory of the United States at the moment, is it towards prosperity not.
It's not.
Because we're allowing paganism, we're allowing anti-Christian doctrine, teachings to become law. Earlier, I asked Phil Spraker, transgenderism in your time, not a peep. Today, protected by law. Witchcraft, pagan worship, protected by law, becoming more and more prevalent in our country, more and more out in the open in our country. What is our response, brothers and sisters? What should be our response?
Pray and walk humbly before our God.
Yes.
Declare to share the gospel with others.
Yep. Yep. And to push back with the gospel. Like our forefathers did. Stand up against false doctrine, false practices, and false religions. Right? Because there's only one true God revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you worship any other God, you worship a false God, and God will oppose you. Because there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. Syncretism is evil. The Word of God condemns it. And the Word of God is very clear about the papacy. The papacy is the vicar or antichrist. And in Revelations 18:4, it says this, speaking about Rome, says this, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye be seen not of her plagues." And you know what? In Revelation, they describe Rome as being
the power of Babylon.
What else? You were about to say earlier about Revelation, about witchcraft.
The word for sorcery in the Greek is pharmakia.
Yeah, so sorcery and all of that is part of the Babylonian religion, okay? And Revelation says that Babylon is Rome, okay? All right, I'm going to end it here. Any final thoughts, questions?